All right, let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 86. We read just a few moments ago. I titled the message this evening, Do You Have a Good Hope? I've looked at that question this week, and I thought about it. I want to have a good hope of salvation, don't you? I want all of us to be able to leave here tonight knowing if we have a good hope of salvation or not. It's not as complicated as what a lot of people in religion might make it sound. And David here gives us six clear evidences of a good hope. And that's what I want us to look at this evening. He begins in verse 1 with this, I have a good hope if I'm poor and needy. He says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I'm poor and needy. Now to be poor, you know he's not talking about being physically poor. Financially poor. David's one of the richest men, probably the richest man on earth at this time, when he's king of Israel. So to be poor is to be spiritually poor. Now, poor is not having something, just it's a little bit, but I have something. That's not poor. Spiritually poor is to have nothing, to have zero. Now, all of us have a sin debt, but the spiritually poor know they have nothing to pay. They have nothing they can use to pay for their sin, to appease God's anger. They're bankrupt. So they can't pay for their sin, not even for one of them. That's the poor. But just like our Lord said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, here, blessed are the poor. Well, why are the poor blessed? Because only the poor have a good hope. Because God will only bow down his ear to hear the cry of a poor mercy beggar. God does not hear the cry of someone who's got some goodness of their own. God doesn't hear the cry of someone who needs Christ just to pick up the slack for what I can't do. God won't hear that person. Our Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that are whole, those that have a little bit, they don't need a physician. He's not going to hear the cry of the person who's got something to pay. But God always hears the cry of the mercy beggar who needs Christ to pay all of his debt for him. The poor who need Christ to do it all for them have a good hope. Because you know what the Savior said? He said he came to save the poor. He came to preach the gospel to who? The poor. Christ saves the poor by doing for them what they can't do for themselves, by paying their sin debt for them. And the Savior only does that for the poor. He only does that for the spiritually bankrupt. And he does it for everyone who's spiritually bankrupt. So are you poor in spirit? If you are, you've got a good hope. God hears. God saves the poor in spirit. David also mentions here the needy. Now, to be needy is to be helpless. It's not somebody that needs just a helping hand. Jonathan came in the study and I reached out his hand, shake my hand. I grabbed it and I pulled myself up. This is a whole lot easier. Pulled myself up on him. He gave me a helping hand. That's not what this needy is talking about. This needy means someone who's helpless. Somebody who can't do anything for themselves. The needy needs someone to do everything for them. To do it all. Remember that man who was paralyzed? He couldn't come to Christ. His friends couldn't get him through the crowd, so they tore a hole in the ceiling where the Lord was and lowered him down. He needed somebody to do everything for him, didn't he? He left that place righteous. That's what the Lord said. The Lord forgave him of his sins. The Lord does that for the needy. Now, the needy, they don't need Christ to help save them, to do the part that they can't do themselves, do they? No. The needy need Christ to do it all. Now, are you needy? If you're needy, and you need Christ to do all the work of salvation for you. You don't have any hope of doing any of it for yourself. If the only hope you have is that Christ does all the saving, you've got a good hope. Because Christ came to save the needy. David says here that God will bow himself down to save, to hear the poor and the needy. Now, God bowed himself down. He does humble himself to hear our prayers, doesn't he? If he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven, how must he humble himself to hear our prayer? But he does. He bows himself down to hear the cries of his people. And God, for lack of a better term, put his money where his mouth is. He bowed himself down and became a man. The Son of God bowed himself down to take on him flesh and become a man. Brother Happy Age used to say that's the longest journey ever made. And God became a man. And he became a man to be the representative of his people. He had to come as a man in the flesh. He had to obey the law for his poor and needy people. So he had to become flesh just like they are. His people are incapable of pleasing God. They're poor and they're needy. They can't please God. So God came in the flesh to please his Father for them. And as if that wasn't enough, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, bowed himself again. He bowed himself when he died for the sin of his people. In order to save his people from their sin, Christ had to become poor for them. He had to take their sin. He had to take their poverty and give them his riches. At Calvary, Christ was made poor. He was made poor of righteousness. He was made sin. He was made, the Father would not look upon him. He was poor of righteousness. When he cried out, "I thirst," he wasn't talking about water. He was talking about what David talked about. And he said, "I hunger and thirst after your righteousness." He became poor of righteousness. He became poor of union with his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's for the sin of his people laid upon him. He even became poor of life. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died for the sin of his elect people laid upon him. You see, his people are incapable of paying their debt. So God's Son came in the flesh, and he died in the flesh to pay their sin debt. And ye, through his poverty, are made rich. Are made rich. Now, if you're poor and you're needy, the only hope of salvation you've got is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? If it is, that's a good hope. Christ is a good hope. Not only is he a good hope, he's the only hope. If you can't contribute anything, and Christ must be all to you, you have a good hope. All right, number two. I have a good hope if the Lord will preserve me. Verse 2. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Now you have a good hope if the Lord is the one who saves you. And the Lord is the one who keeps you saved. Preserves your soul. You don't have a good hope if the Lord saves you, and then you got to keep yourself saved. You got to keep yourself in his favor. If that's your hope, friends, you got a bad hope. You need to look away from that. But you have a good hope if the Lord saves you and he preserves you and he keeps you from falling. If the Lord saves us by his grace and keeps us by his grace, we have a good hope through grace. That's why I read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to open the service. We have a good hope through grace. By God's saving grace and by his preserving, keeping grace. And you have a good hope if you're saved through faith in Christ, by trusting him. David says, "I trust in thee. I'm your servant that trusteth in thee." Do you trust Christ? I mean, can you trust him? Can you trust your soul to him without you lifting a finger to help? Can you? If so, you've got a good hope. If you're trusting Christ alone, you have a good hope. The person that trusts in Christ alone is saved. They've already been saved. They got that faith because God saved them. And believers are preserved because they are made holy. That got your attention, didn't it? But that's what David said here. I'm holy. Now, I know the center margin there says, I'm one whom thou favorest. Well, I'll tell you why I'm holy, because I'm one that God favors. Believers are made holy. Now, how can David make such a statement? I know about David. I read about him, God's Word. I know about him. How can I make such a statement? I know about me. I live with me. How can any son of Adam make this statement, I am holy? Well, the answer is through faith in Christ, through union with Christ. Christ took the sin of his people away from them at Calvary, and he paid for it. He paid it all with his precious blood. Everyone for whom Christ died is made the righteousness of God in him. He took their sin away and gave them his righteousness. What a trade! He took the sin of his people and traded them his righteousness and made them holy, made them righteous. And when we're born again, there's a new man born of God who's holy, and he cannot sin. Now, sin is what causes all the mess we're in. Sin causes sickness and decay and death. But if there's no sin in us, we're preserved. We can't decay. We can't die. That's why the new man born of God can never die. He's holy. There's no sin to decay him. There's no sin that would kill him. Now, only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that for his people. He's the only one that's got the power and the goodness to do it. So you have a good hope. If Christ is the one that saved you, Christ is the one that preserves you. If you made yourself holy, you don't have much of a hope. You don't have any hope. But God made you holy, and you've got a good hope, don't you? If you see you can't have any righteousness by anything you do, then it's got to be all Christ. You see that? If so, you've got a good hope. All right, thirdly, I've got a good hope if I can trust in the mercy of God. Verse 3. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Now, every believer understands what David's saying there. We all cry for mercy. We cry for mercy every day, all through the day. You may not stop and say it out loud, but in your mind you're praying for God's mercy. God, be merciful to me. We need God's mercy to save us, don't we? We need God's mercy to keep us. We need God's mercy to protect us. We need God's mercy to lead us. We need God's mercy to show us what to say and how to say it and how to deal with people that we deal with throughout our life. There's never a moment we do not need God's mercy. Is that you? I mean, is there ever a moment you think, oh, I can stand on myself. I can do this myself. Do you need God's mercy every moment to provide everything for you? Well, if so, I've got good news for you. God's merciful to his people, and he'll never take it away. God can be merciful to his people because he already poured out his justice, fully and completely poured out his wrath upon Christ, our substitute. And the Father said, there's no wrath left in me. Christ's body was broken, just like this bread. His body was broken. His body was crushed under the wrath of God when he received the punishment that the sin of his people deserved. And when his body was broken, it was beaten, it was bruised, it was battered, it was pierced. When his body was broken, outflowed life-giving, sin-cleansing blood that blotted out the sin of his people. Christ, by his sacrifice, by his blood, by his broken body and his shed blood, took away the sin that made God angry. Now God can be merciful. In justice, there's no reason for him to give you anything but mercy if Christ died for you. You see, a good hope is not that I'm good enough for God to save. That's not a good hope. If I had to be good enough to save, what would that be? it'd be earning salvation, wouldn't it? It'd be me doing something to make God indebted to me because I did something good enough to please Him. He had to do something for me. That would make the Creator indebted to the creature. That can't happen. A good hope is not that I'm good enough for God to save. It's not that I've been raised in the right home. It's not that I've been taught the right doctrine. It's not that I had every memory verse memorized from the time I was 3 years old. What is a good hope? It's that I'm bad enough to be saved. Now, that's the question. Are you bad enough to be saved? Are you so sinful that the only possible way you could be saved is in God's mercy? Does that describe you? If so, you've got a good hope. God saves people who don't deserve it because Christ deserved it for them. Now that's mercy. And here's a precious truth for sinners that need mercy, that cry unto God for mercy daily. God is plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. God is rich in mercy to all that call upon Him. God is rich in mercy to every sinner who's ever called upon Him. And don't think you're so special, you'll be the first. You're not. God's mercy is always enough. It's always enough to satisfy. We are plenteous in sin, aren't we? We are rich in sin. But God is more plenteous and He's more rich in mercy. Then we have a good hope in God's mercy, don't we? If we've got nothing, we have a good hope in God's mercy. All right, here's the fourth thing. I have a good hope if God has made my soul to rejoice in Christ. Verse 4, He says, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant. For unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Now, you know, there's lots of things that make us happy. Our family and friends and being with them makes us happy. Every time we got our family together, we're happy, aren't we? The kids are home or we're happy. We're happy with our friends and our family. And, I mean, a whole variety of things can make you happy. You could be happy if you got a good bracket in the NCAA basketball tournament. I mean, you really could. You'd just be happy. I don't think anybody does, but if you happen to have one, you'd be happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with those things making you happy. I mean, if anybody should enjoy the things of this world, should be God's children. I mean, God owns it all. We should be able to enjoy it. But that's not what David's talking about here. What makes your soul rejoice? What makes your soul rejoice? Can your soul rejoice when your family and friends aren't around? Can your soul rejoice when everything around you in the world seems to be against you? Can your soul still rejoice? True religion has to do with the soul. With the soul. The true blessings of religion are blessings of the soul. They're spiritual blessings. They're not material things. They're spiritual blessings. True salvation is not an outward show to try to impress people, or worse yet, make it an outward show trying to impress God. True religion is in the soul. It's an inward work of grace. It's a soul that bows to God. It's a soul that worships God. It's a heart that cries out to God for mercy. You know, God's people always find that it's a special time of worship when we have the Lord's table. Let me ask you a question. Does being reminded of the Savior's sacrifice, does that make your soul rejoice? To think, in a few moments, Wayne's going to come up here, he's going to break the bread. You're going to hear that bread being broken. And you're going to be reminded how Christ's body was broken for the sin of His people. You'll take that little piece of bread that they hand out, you put it in your mouth, and you'll chew it, and you feel it crunching, you feel it grinding in your teeth, and you cannot help but be reminded how Christ's body was broken, put through the grinder of God's justice for the sin of his people. And then they'll distribute the wine. You'll drink that wine and be reminded of the precious blood of the Savior that he willingly shed to put away the sin of his people. And it seems too good to be true. Somebody like him would do something like that for somebody like me. Yet he did. And it just makes you want to shout. Your soul is thrilled. If that describes you, you have a good hope. If Christ's sacrifice is the only hope you have a good hope. Because the Lord Jesus Christ fully suffered everything the sin of his people deserves. He made his soul an offering for sin. Not just his body, his soul was made an offering for sin. So there's nothing left for his people to do. Now, does that thrill your soul? Does that make your soul rejoice that he made his soul an offering for sin? Then you've got a good hope. We have a good hope if all of our rejoicing is in Christ. Not in all the earthly blessings that he gives. And certainly, we're thankful for them now. Every earthly blessing we have, God gave it. And I'm thankful, aren't you? I'm thankful. And they're nice. I mean, they're nice. It's just nice getting in your car and knowing it'll start, isn't it? It's nice in the wintertime just knowing your furnace is going to kick on. I mean, it's just nice. I mean, let's face it. That's nice. But you know what? All those things, all of them, I don't care how much of them he gives you, all of them will perish with the using. Every one of them will change and decay. But Christ never changes. Salvation in Christ never changes. The power of his blood never changes. The songwriter said, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. To all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Now you've got a good hope that thrills your soul. To have Christ as your hope. If that thrills you, you've got a good hope. All right, fifthly, I've got a good hope. If my hope is in God who forgives sin. He doesn't overlook it, he forgives it. Verse 5. "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Isn't that a statement? God is ready to forgive. Now, you know why he's ready to forgive? People take that and say, "Oh, God just forgive anybody. He just loves everybody." Now, wait a minute. God is ready to forgive because of the sacrifice of Christ. God is ready to forgive because the sacrifice of Christ took away the sin that made God angry. Now, like I said a minute ago, God is plenteous in mercy because of the great power of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is greater than all of our sin. Then God's mercy is greater than all of our sin too, isn't it? Now, David says God is ready to forgive. Now, can we say that God is more ready to forgive than we're ready to be forgiven? Can you make that statement? I believe I can. I tell you why. Because by nature, now we want to be saved, don't we? And by saved, we mean I don't want to go to hell. I sure don't want to go to hell. But that's not the question. The question is, are you ready to be forgiven? Are you ready for Christ to pay it all? See, by nature, we're ready to earn salvation, aren't we? But we're not ready by nature to receive it as a free gift of God, are we? No, by nature, we're ready to earn a salvation, at least part of it. But by nature, we're not willing to have Christ earn it all for us. We're certainly by nature ready for Jesus to do his part and I'll do my part. But we're not ready for Christ to do it all, are we? No, we're not ready for that. Not by nature. If you're ready for Christ to be all, if you're ready, you're willing to receive salvation as a free gift of God's grace, if you're ready to have salvation on God's terms where you contribute nothing to it, Now you got a good hope. Now you got a good hope. If you need to be forgiven of your sin, not just to what you've done, but what you are, if you need to be forgiven of that, then my friend, call upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. If you sit here tonight knowing your sin's not forgiven, I want to tell you what, you haven't called. That's so. If you'll call upon the Lord, Almighty God says in His Word, He recorded it so we can't mistake it. If you call on Him, He'll show mercy. He'll be plenteous in mercy to all that call upon Him. You know what that tells me? If I'm not forgiven, it's my own fault. That's right. Well, say, no, wait a minute, now I called. No, you didn't either. No. Now you didn't. I know this. Maybe you bargained with God. Maybe you put one foot in, kind of tested the water. See, well, if I do this, will God do, you know, then I'll do more. And if, I mean, I bargained with God. You know, God do this and I'll do this. That's not begging. If you call on God begging for mercy, God says, I'll be merciful. If our only hope is in God who forgives sin, who's rich in mercy to sinners, we have a good hope. All right, lastly, I have a good hope. If God is my comfort in trial. Verse 6, David says, give ye hear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Now, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin in His blood, righteousness through His obedience, life from His death, that is the most glorious message that's ever been told. And it does rejoice the soul of God's people, doesn't it? Nobody has a better reason to rejoice. Nobody has a more secure hope than someone trusting in Christ. But this is also true. Nobody can have more trial and more heartache in this life than a believer. Now we've seen this in our study, Hebrews chapter 11. Faith must be tried. It's got to be tried so it's proven to me that it's genuine faith in Christ. It's got to be proven to me. This is not a shelter built in a time storm. This is genuine faith in Christ. Faith must be tried to make it more precious. And you know what makes that faith more precious? It makes it depend more and more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that day, if trouble comes, that day of trial, what's your comfort? Now, what are you looking for to comfort you in that day? I know it comforts us to have kind words, to have a show of love from our brethren. I'm thankful for that. But what about when they go home? You're left all alone. What truly comforts the hearts of God's people? Remember, this is a soul thing now. What comforts the hearts of God's people? It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's not some preacher telling you, now it's all going to be okay. I know this happened, but God's got a plan. That just grates on my last nerve. I see that people on TV, some disaster. Well, God has a plan. Now, God has a purpose. God doesn't have a plan. God has a purpose. And just saying, well, just because God's got a plan, it's going to be all right. Now, wait a minute. Maybe it won't. Maybe it won't. Maybe the pain and the suffering and the heartache won't ever get any better. Maybe it could be. I've heard many widows tell me that they've adjusted since their dear husband died. But this is what they tell me. It's not okay. It's not okay. They'll tell me sometimes the pain today is just as bad as the first day. And sister, what's your comfort? Huh? What's your comfort? It's hearing one of God's servants preach the gospel of Christ. That's what comforts my heart. It's not going to change my fleshly experience, but it's going to comfort my heart. What can be more comforting than to hear God chose a people? God elected a people to save. He chose a people that never would have chosen Him, but He chose them anyway. What could be more comforting than hearing of God's eternal love for His people? He loved me while I was yet a sinner. And you want to know the proof of it? He sent His Son to die for me, to be the propitiation for my sin. Everybody else might not love me, but God does. What can be more comforting than that? What can be more comforting than hearing of Christ's obedience to the law? That's comforting in my heart because His obedience is my obedience. His obedience is my righteousness. That comforts my heart. What could be more comforting than hearing of Christ's sacrifice for my sin? For my sin. He gave His body to be broken under the judgment of His Father for my sin. He shed His precious blood to pay for my sin. What could be more comforting than that? What could be more comforting? And I tell you, the only place you can find this good hope, this comfort, the only place you can find it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other God, little g, no other idol can ever do that. But the Lord has, verse 8, among the gods, the idols, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. Now there is no other religion that declares salvation in both mercy and truth. Not one. Somehow, in some way, they all ignore sin. They ignore God's holiness and they ignore God's sin. They ignore what sin really is. They ignore what it takes to pay for the penalty of sin since God is holy. No other message declares how God is both just and justifier through the Lord Jesus Christ other than the gospel of Christ. You can't find it anywhere but in Him. Now, if that gospel of Christ will comfort your heart in the worst of times, if that gospel, that hope in Christ comforts your heart even when your eyes are crying, you have a good hope. A good hope through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the elements of this table represent. And that's what we will do in just a few moments as we remember our Lord's sacrifice. Remember Him in these elements. So Wayne, you men, if you would, distribute the bread.